We want to consider at this time the truth, the doctrinal truth, the Reformed doctrinal truth of the last two articles of the Apostles' Creed, found in that creed that contains an explanation of the Apostles' Creed, the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 22 contains these last two articles of the Apostles' Creed, which we confess every Lord's Day. Lord's Day 22, the question is asked, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? And the answer is, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And then, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined. A blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Beloved, we have a wonderful truth here that's presented for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, and which we present to one another in our confession of faith every single Lord's Day, and I trust every day. I believe, we all say, in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Isn't that a glorious confession? I believe in the resurrection of the body and of my body, and of the life everlasting and of my life everlasting. What a glorious confession that we make. We make this in light of the Bible. This is the truth of the glorious truth of the resurrection and of the life everlasting. Let's turn to that now, shall we? And we'll find a perspective from which to preach and to hear these things of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Philippians chapter 1 is the perspective I would take and lead you from and to this evening. Philippians 1, Paul writes to the saints which are a joy to him, and for which he thanks God upon every remembrance of them, and for which he still prays. Philippians 1, we're going to pick up the epistle's words here in verse 9 to verse 26, and focus especially on verse 21. But hear now the ground of the truth of the Word of God, of resurrection and of life everlasting. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and to praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, Paul's in Rome in prison, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, indeed from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading and hearing of it to our faith, and in particular, faith in the resurrection and faith in the life everlasting. Actually, we want to focus tonight on my resurrection and your resurrection, and on my life eternal and your life eternal. That is, we want to focus on the personal aspect of this. Indeed, that's how the Catechism has been presenting all of these truths, so that the congregations have theology in the heart and in the life, not just in the brain or as some theory. So the question is shaped that way about the resurrection. What is the resurrection of the body to you? How does it comfort you? And the answer is, full of these personal pronouns, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Then the question is, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? And this, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as I has not seen, and so on. So this is for the personal truth of eschatology, that is the end times, that we preach and that we hear. We want to understand that our only comfort in life and death, belonging to Jesus, belonging to Him, is a comfort only if we are belonging to Him forever. If we belong to Him body and soul only temporarily, but then belong to devils, or maybe to the earth, maybe to the devil himself, that's no comfort. We need the Catechism to go all out the way to the end and lead us all the way to the end, the sometimes sorry end, the tragic end of people who die untimely deaths and who must bury loved ones who shouldn't have died so soon, as we say. The violent death that some of us experience or may experience, or some we know may have experienced. We need comfort in these things. We need comfort now in the midst of all kinds of present distresses in this world to understand that even now heaven has reached down and we have eternal life. So that even if the world would take away everything from us, it cannot take away the eternal life. So per personal eschatology, we preach this evening. And we want to take the point of view of the great apostolic example, the Apostle Paul. This is one of those great statements of Paul. One of them is, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that. But this one, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, almost can't be beat, as we would say in the superlatives that we would heap upon it. What a Christ man. What a God-glorifying man. In prison of all things, he says with confidence, to me to live is Christ, even though there be chains. And for me to die, and he could have died, he didn't know, in prison, to die, no matter what, is gain. So let's say that, and let's believe that, as we consider the personal eschatology of each of us and of every child of God. First of all, the testimony of Scripture that we can make also as our Scripture. Secondly, the testimony of a Christ man, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And finally, the testimony of the one thing needful. And we speak there of something that's very crucial, that we may understand that there are many temptations with regard to this confession. The Scripture teaches that those who die in the Lord and those who live in the Lord have this confidence, their bodies will rise from the dead. When Jesus comes again at the end of time, that's when the bodies will rise from the dead. When he comes at the end of time, that's one of the glorious events of this grand eschatology, the end times. And we believe that. We believe also that when we die in our soul, we are taken to heaven. That's called the intermediate state. This is something that Paul will speak of in chapter 3 and verse 20, when he speaks of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. We're confident. We're confident in this personal eschatology. So, in the first place, the resurrection of the body. Paul says this of himself not only, but of all the people of God. We are confident that at the coming of the Lord Jesus, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. The resurrection of the body, the great, great gospel truth that God concerns all of us, and he's concerned with all of us in our bodies and our souls. We are those whose bodies are significant, and they are significant to God. Jesus died for us, body and soul. We belong to Jesus, body and soul. This has implications for all of our living and serving, but also for our hope that our bodies will be resurrected. And in case some of you are thinking, well, I hope not with this body. Now, with this body of which maybe I'm ashamed and so on, I have so much trouble in the body. Do not fear. The Bible says you will be transformed like unto the glorious body of Jesus. Your body, your very body. That's the truth of the resurrection. Doesn't matter where you're buried or if you're lost at sea and the sharks have taken you and the octopus and the squid and so on, and your body is scattered to the seven seas. Doesn't matter if you're buried under Farmer Green's tree and all the molecules are taken up into the tree and then into the air and then they're in the atmosphere. Doesn't matter. Your very body will be resurrected. Now, I don't know what that means, especially as we speak. The scales of our skin, the seven layers, are falling apart and we lose part of our bodies in the thing at night and so on. I don't know how that means, except that the essence of our body is that of which the Bible speaks. Job himself says, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. What a testimony of one who suffers and yet who knows the only comfort in life and in death by promise that he belongs to Jesus, body and soul. Jesus is risen, I will rise. That's the basis of it, of course. The resurrection of the body is based on the resurrection of Jesus in the body. And so Paul will wax eloquent because he's led by the wonderful Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15 to speak at length of the importance of the body, bodily resurrection for the gospel, but also of the glory of it. There's all the transformations there that are listed. There's the natural body and its own, the spiritual, and it's raised to spiritual. There's the undignified body and it's raised a glorious body. And these are the things that give us comfort at the funerals of our loved ones, the funerals of those who've died in the Lord. Their body will one day be risen, transformed and risen. Then also we believe that the soul is risen. That's why the catechism can speak. It speaks here, the resurrection of the body. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but even my very flesh raised by the power of Christ at the end of time. There's what is called the intermediate state of the soul. We believe that when the soul is when the person dies, when your loved one dies, when you die, in the soul, though your body remains in the grave or wherever it's left, there is this resurrection of the soul to be with Jesus, as he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And that was something that was conscious. Today there would be this great thing. You would consciously be with Christ. To be dead is to be present with the Lord and consciously to enjoy Him. That's why the apostle in this outstanding text of his confession says, to me to live is Christ, that's great enough, but to die is even better. It's gain. Gain even upon the living that is Christ. And that can only be a gain if the soul in death, waiting for the body to follow it in the resurrection day, if the soul in death is with Jesus consciously. This against the Seventh-day Adventists and others who imagine that the soul goes to sleep when the soul goes, when the body dies. You see, the Seventh-day Adventists and others, they can't imagine that we could actually be alive and our brain is in the grave and we have no bodily functions. How can you think and how can you be conscious of anything, good or bad, if you have no body to be conscious in? We are left indeed with great mysteries of the fact of the resurrection, but the Bible teaches it. There is this conscious experience of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who died, whose bodies, some of which are not yet resurrected, and of us as well, and every saint who dies in Jesus and by faith in Him, of Jesus. So to die is gain. So we believe in this personal resurrection, this personal intermediate state of the soul, the body and the soul. They're taken to go to heaven, and they're taken at death, and then they're taken when Jesus comes again by the body. There is also something very parallel to it called everlasting life. We believe in resurrection of body and of soul. We also believe in life everlasting. That means eternal fellowship with God. That's what that is. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent, John 17:3. Eternal life is knowledge of God, fellowship with God. That's what life is. Scientists, philosophers have always speculated about what life is. Life is movement. If something's alive and kicking, it's alive, and if it's reaching toward the sun in what the plants do in their phototropism, as they call it, they reach toward the sun. You'll find them bending, and you turn them around in the window and they'll bend the other way toward the sun. That must mean there's movement and there's life. There's something there in that organism. Well, beloved, the Bible says much more. Life is life with God, fellowship with God. Life is a participation even in the life of God, so that, as we shall see, to live is Christ. To live and to move and to have our being and our wonderful joy and happiness is eternal life. There's a quality, you see, of it. Not just a duration. We think of eternity. Well, that's time plus one. Or time plus one day, or time plus another billion years. But it's even beyond that, beloved. If you want to argue about the duration of it, it's beyond the billion years. In heaven, there is no time as we count the numbers, as it were. It's eternal life, which is, first of all, a quality. It's a kind of life. And that's why we can even have it now. As the article says, when I say I believe in the life everlasting, I say even now I experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so that after this life I'll have perfect blessedness. I think the Catechism is woefully, almost, short in its explanation of the life we have now. Jesus Christ says, through faith in Him, John 3:36, you abide and you have everlasting life. If you don't believe, the wrath of God abides on you. If you do believe, you have everlasting life. Not shall have, you have it. And that's why we're participants even of the glory of Jesus even now. You see, God is not stingy in His benefits. He doesn't wait to bless us with all the spiritual blessings in Jesus. Don't you know? You have this life. And when you have this life, you don't need to get a life, as they used to say. Get a life. Get a life, you low life, or whatever it is. You white trash, you whatever you are. Get a life. Improve your life. Oh, Christians have everything to say against that. We have the life by the grace of God. We live. We live with God and with the saints. And this life is worth living. Because in the communion of God, what bliss there is. What direction? You know where to go. What happiness? Belonging to Him and forgiven. What joy? You're not yanked around as a plant is by the sun or as devils are by the devil. You don't have to go that direction. You go in the way of liberty. That's something about life. You should do a study in the Bible of what is life. Certainly it's this life and liberty and the pursuit of holiness and happiness, which is that which is the truth of the Bible and not of a mere constitution. Life, life. That's what we have. And that's what we shall have forever. And see, here at the end of the creed, the life everlasting is held out as a great hope for us. We will live forever. And we will live forever with God, with the life everlasting we have that's begun now. What a great thing. And that will be sinless praise. We will, in fact, be made aware of things that eye has not seen nor ear has heard, 1 Corinthians 2. No man has ever imagined a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. That's the blessedness of heaven. It's not that you become suddenly a scratch golfer. It's not that all the medals that you wanted to gain at maybe some Olympics here below are now yours for the taking because God makes you this superior athlete in heaven. Oh, who knows exactly what occupations we'll have, what kind of experiences we'll have in heaven. The Bible even says that's yours to wait to see, isn't it? You can't even experience and imagine the half of it. The half has not been told, as we say, but it has been told. The principle of these things, of resurrection, life everlasting, hasn't been told. Where? In the Bible. That's what I want to wrap up this first point by when we're talking about the testimony of Scripture. You know, beloved, we have a book which is so beautiful, written by the Holy Spirit, speaking to us of things that are beyond this world. This isn't a textbook. It's not to be measured here in a laboratory, the things that are presented here. It's not to be analyzed and maybe then we'll believe it. It is given to believe. It is the testimony of the greatest things that you could ever imagine. Life eternal, resurrection of the body, life with God now, life with God and God's people forever. You love that? You see, what the Catechism is reminding us here, after all, of is that we've been considering a creed. And a creed is something which by definition is something you believe. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the church. These are things that are given to us to believe, And to have as a great treasure some wonderful information, which is the wisdom of God from heaven for our living here below. You see, it takes us, does the creed not only, but the Bible itself, the Word of God in which the creed is based, from the secular realm to the sacred and eternal. Here's what I mean by that. The Bible in your life has come into your life because Christ has come into your life and He wants you to have a Bible and information for the road. for your pilgrimage. So you remember you're on the pilgrimage and you're going somewhere. It's called heaven. That's for you, children. That's for us, young adults, older ones, single, married, and all of us old timers. This message on the road, for us who are on the road, knowing the end of the road. Eschatology, you see, is about the end of the road, which is not just an end, it's a goal. It's some goal that God has had from eternity. Talk about eternal life. Well, God is one who is possessed more than we are of eternal life because he has no beginning. And he has life in himself, and no one gives life, and no one can take his life, and so on. We are those who are participants somehow in his covenant life, but this goal, you see, this goal of God's, of the very end of time when Jesus will come, is reached, and that's what we say is the truth of the Bible of eschatology. But more than that, God is so our Father, and so wanting to know us to know the goal, that he says, this resurrection and this eternal life is my goal for you. I want you to know that. I lift you up out of this world into the realm of eternity, giving you eternal life, giving you the hope of the resurrection, giving you something far more than anything anyone here below could offer you. Jesus himself reminds us, if you gain the whole world, what does that profit you if you lose your soul? The apostle reminds us to live as Christ and to die as gain. And the creed of the church reminds us in light of the Bible, that's our goal and that's our joy. Is it yours? The resurrection of the body? Or do you have kind of content with your body, doing with it what you want, not even thinking about it? Maybe abusing your body, not even thinking about it. Is this wonderful eternal life the thing that moves you? Well then, you're going to be as Paul, and you're going to give a testimony in light of the Bible, in light of your faith that God has given in your own resurrection and in your eternal life, testimony of Christ. This glorious confession here. I hardly dare enter the sacred realm of this confession. To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And what does that mean? How does this have to do with Paul's understanding of personal eschatology? Paul, you see, writes of the great things that are going to occur in general eschatology. In the end time, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be the burning up of the wicked. There's going to be the burning up of the elements with fervent heat. There's going to be this renewal of all things. But what is Paul's take on this personally? Well, it's right here. Me to live as Christ, to die as gain. He says this in other places. We should know this. Colossians 3, 3 and 4, for example. You died, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. Galatians 2 and verse 20, also this is brought out, where Paul says, I live, I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Very similar to what he says here in Philippians 1, 21, me to live is Christ. Now what's he saying there? How is this related to the gain that he's confident of eternal life and resurrection? Well, what he's saying basically is Christ is everything. Didn't we recently speak about the fact that Christ is our all in all? And in the church, in the communion of the saints, there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither slave nor free, bondman, Scythian, and so on. Christ is all in all. He's the center of our communion. This is similar. Christ is all in all, he says. And he's all in all in our life. He's the source of life. The author and the finisher of our faith, he says in Hebrews. The author and the finisher of our life, and therefore the author of our eternal life. Without him, we're dead in sin. But because of his death, he's our life. You trust in the atonement. You trust in the forgiveness of sins and that the righteousness of Christ must be yours, or you have no righteousness with God. Well, then Christ, you're saying, is your life. He's the right to your living before God. Jesus Christ is risen for you. That's what Paul is saying. He's risen for me. He's my life. He's my resurrection life. He's my present mediator. He's my life because he mediates for me, not only in his death, but also in his life at the right hand of God. He sent his Spirit for me, Paul says. He's coming for me. He's everything for me. Christ is everything to me. To live is Christ. To hope is Christ. You see, he's also saying that Christ is the joy of my life. And he's the attraction that I have. I'm drawn more to him than anything in the world. He's everything to me. He's my life. He's the principal friend that I have, no matter what friend I have. He's the great blessing, no matter what losses I experience. He's my life. And this is what we say. What we say, don't we? It has to be. It's the Word of God here. This is the nature of this testimony here. It's not just one guy standing up. He's standing up so we might all stand up. And even if he's in prison, he's going to say it. So even if you're fill in the blank in this situation, that situation, or the next, you're going to say it. Because you want to say what is glorifying to God and glorifying to God's Son, Jesus. And when you say that Christ is everything to you and to live is Christ, you're saying this Son of God is indeed the right-hand man of God. The great and eternal I am that I am. He is more than you could ask or think. He is everything that the generosity of the Father in heaven would give. His only begotten Son to death for the dead in sins. To life that we might live. His life is everything, and therefore he knows that to die is gain, the apostle says here. This is his testimony. This is the connection. To me, to live is Christ, and therefore, that's the idea, to die is gain. Because of him, I'm confident that I'm going to be even better off in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7, the apostle said this as well. We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's an amazing thing here. The apostle doesn't say by this that when you're in the body, you're absent from the Lord entirely. But he's saying there's some sort of intensification of the presence and consciousness of the presence of Jesus in heaven. Some advancement of that experience, of that glory. This life, you can't really enjoy that so much. You can, indeed. That's what makes us happy. But you wait till heaven, beloved. You wait till heaven. It's a gain all around. That's why it's said to be, it's wrong to be too sad at funerals, even of loved ones who've died in the Lord. It's wrong to be too sad. Oh, be sad. Let the tears flow. Death has a terrible effect on us. But it's wrong to be too sad. Why? They've gained. That's why. They had Jesus while they lived. They have gained Jesus in life eternal in the soul, and they shall gain Him in the resurrection of the body. Philippians 1:23 goes on to say and elaborate upon what this gain is. And the Apostle Paul says there, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. In other words, he's speaking of that gain, to be with Christ personally and in glory. That's the idea, where there's no sin between you and Jesus. Imagine that. You're in church in heaven. What do you think that'll be like? I don't know. I do not know. But there's some sort of worship in heaven, isn't there? That's what it's all about. That's what the angels and the elders and all of that of Revelation are leading us to think. There's worship. But there, you see, it's sinless worship. There it is that between the word that's preached and your ears, no distraction comes. Between your taking in the words right now and your taking in and assimilating the word, there's nothing that says, well, I've got to get going pretty soon here. Or tomorrow I have this appointment with the boss. Or the next day I have this project. There's none of that. There's no distraction. There's no desire either that you'd rather be somewhere else in the house of God. And there's no reason that the preacher gives. Imagine that. Perfect sermons in heaven. Not too long. Not too short. Just right. And I don't know if God's going to use preachers in heaven. Isn't that humiliating for a preacher? It should be really humbling now. He doesn't need me. But He uses me. And so I carry on. So it's more of Christ. The whole realm of sinless perfection. The church of Jesus Christ, the company of just men made perfect. So there's these two things he's here professing here. Living, that's Christ. Dying, that's gain. Isn't that amazing? That's the win-win of the Christian life. You stay, it's Christ. You're living as Christ. You die, it's gain. More of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? You live, it's the fellowship of God. You die, it's more of the fellowship of God. It's always saying. What an astounding confession. Amazing. Those are the two options even, in fact. He's in a strait betwixt two, the King James says. In verse 23, we read, I'm hard pressed between the two. He's in prison, remember, and he's thinking about this. I'm living here, and I'm glad Christ is preached. I'm so glad for you Philippians, of whom I've heard so many great things, and I'm thankful to God upon every remembrance of you. That's kind of what I think when I think of you, dearly beloved of sovereign grace. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. The Apostle Paul, he speaks of this difficult decision or difficult options, whatever. He's hard-pressed about this. Should he go? Should he want to go to heaven? Or should he stay and want to stay for the good of the church? These are the two options, to depart from this earthly life, which is far better for himself. It would be, of course. He goes to heaven, he goes to Christ, he gains in his soul the experience of sinless, glorious perfection. Then, if he also is one who is going to be resurrected in the body, and he is, that'll really be better, to go with Christ that way when Christ comes to take him home. That'll surely be better. Or he could stay. He's weighing the options of whether he goes to heaven in his body, in his soul, and then in his body when Christ comes. That's the final eschatology. Or staying around. living on in the flesh. Well, that would be good. Better for the church. Better for himself to go to heaven. Better for the church to stay. That's what he's thinking about here. It'll mean fruit upon his labors. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. No doubt, he brings the word of God. It's going to bear fruit. And this is what every preacher and every consistory and every council should know. The word of God does not return to God void. It bears fruit. And as long as we bring the word, there's good fruit in the congregation. There's also the fruit of the hardening of those who are reprobate. We leave that with God. But the elect of God, they are receiving the word of God and they grow. Amazing. Paul's convinced, for some reason, maybe he had some insight, it's more needful for him, or more needful for the Philippians, that he stays around. Nevertheless, verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He's hard-pressed, he says. I'm in a strait betwixt two. Now, this strait, or this conflict of soul, should I go? Should I stay? It's not the conflict that Israel was having of old. Should we believe in Baal? Or should we believe in Jehovah God? That's no option, really. One, should we have an idol? The other, should we have God? For which they're rebuked by Elijah, how long will you halt between two opinions? Or rebuked are we by James when we vacillate in our faith and we really are doubting even when we present our petitions to God. Should I go? Should I stay? Should I do this? Should I do that? And we're not believing in God, in the power of prayer. Those are not two good options. There's only one that's a good option. But Paul here is hard pressed between two good things. Staying and living, which is Christ, or dying, which is gain. Staying and living, which is working for the saints, or dying and going to heaven. Now, this leads to my final point. What led the apostle to think about these things? I think, beloved, that the apostle, having Christ on his mind, was mindful of his insignificance, to be sure, and deeply grateful that Christ was his all. This is what made him so bold. It wasn't about his suffering. Everything about him was about Jesus' suffering. Wasn't about his increase, his popularity, or that people liked him. They didn't. Many didn't like the Apostle Paul. You want to know the fruit upon his labor with regard to the Asians? All in Asia, he bemoans, have left me. A whole continent left Paul, the Apostle, who makes a confession like this, whom God used to write much of the New Testament. But Paul wasn't concerned so much about that, though it concerns, of course. But he's more concerned about Jesus and his glory. That's his point. That's what a man of God lives for. Jesus. But he knew as well that he was used of God. You see, he had this perspective of God in Christ revealed, everything to him. But also this healthy perspective of himself. I'm still here. And as long as I'm on this earth, I have work to do. And I'm going to preach. And part of my work will be suffering with dignity. Not just the dignity of one who will die because he's in control, but the dignity of one who dies by faith. Great big difference. Believing that God is in control. God. My God. So we have this perspective of God in Christ and life and death and all the basic things of Christianity, and as we should. Because we're believing the same things that Paul was. I believe the resurrection of the body. I believe the eternal life. I believe in Jesus. And that's why the concern was always to give glory to God. In heaven, of which he knew just a little bit, even though he's inspired to write so many things, he still knew just a little bit, but also of earth. And basically, his ability to make this confession and to discern even what was more needful for the saints was his selflessness. That's what I'm getting at in this last point here. The Apostle Paul had this God on the mind. He was inebriated in the best sense of the word with God, drunk with God, the theology of the living God. For to him to live was Christ. And he wanted, as Philippians 3 says, above all things to know Jesus and the fellowship of his sufferings and of his glory. And when you have God in the mind in Christ Jesus, then you're going to have God's church on the mind. And for the sake of the church, you'll be here as long as you need to be here. That's what he's saying. For the sake of the church. For the sake of you Philippians. For the sake of this church. For the sake of another church where you're a member. I will stick around not only, but understand that even I am needful. It is more needful, I should say, that I stay, if I discern that's God's will. You see, that's how you discern. When you're thinking about religion, it's all about thinking about the glory of God and how you may serve, how you may give. Thinking about the gain is not like an Olympian thinking about that race and I'm going to win. And I'm going to beat the Canadians or I'm going to beat the U.S. team. We're going to bring home gold for the red, white, and blue. It's all about God. What will give God the glory? You see, here's the Christian healthy perspective about eternity and about service. About God and about us. About everything. Here, this perspective that helps us to see from the point of view, the vantage of forever and of the goal of God. And so now I can see. Even though I'm a little man and a little boy or a little lady and a little girl in a congregation and I can't do much, I'm here and I know heaven is great, but I want to serve God as long as I can. That's not wrong. Because it's all about God and not about self. He's not about, well, I'm out of here as soon as possible. There are some really selfish people, you know, who want to go too early. And we've known some of them. Suicide is a terrible sin. And people, they don't have this perspective about not just sticking around, but serving. The significance of being a member of the body of Jesus Christ, we confessing to us to live is Christ. This is our communion. This is our hope. This is the life we share and with others. Amazing. You see, there's not many who can make this confession, beloved, even those who profess Christ. Hopelessly lost they are in themselves. And so their confession is to live is about me. This is the whole key to making this confession. To me, to live is Christ, that's everything. But if you're saying something different, you're ultimately saying, to me, to live is about me. And then you can only hope there's a gain, because you've done better than others, maybe. But that's not how God rewards His is of grace. And His is to reward those who believed and who served Him by faith all their life long. Is that the perspective you have? It's called the Maranatha mindset. The mindset of those who say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." That's what that means. The mindset of those who say, "Come as quickly as you can, Lord Jesus, but in the meantime, here I am, rolling up the sleeves, being on my knees, needing revival every day, and sometimes in a big way, and in a low season of my life, needing real revival, I'm being pressed down. For a long season of life, I've backslidden, and I need, Lord, that you would take the devils off and take away the habits that are killing me, and they're killing my family. They've long ago extinguished my prayer life." This is connected with our sermon this morning. Paul, speaking of life here, and we can say to live as Christ and to die as gain when we're truly not extinguished in yielding to the flesh and to the world. Otherwise, to me, to live is me and to live is the world. And who cares about anything else? Just let me die with the most toys and I'll win. Let's not be pathetic in our profession, shall we? Let's not be fakes. No more. No more of that. For every one of us, every one of us, let us be in the Spirit. Let us remember God, our Savior, in Christ revealed. He's our life. He's everything. In heaven, gain and glory to God. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful truth of the confession of an apostle, the hope of an apostle, even on behalf of the church, the church's confession, the church's hope. We thank you, Father, for preaching powerfully to us, speaking through a mere man, the almighty word of the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone, who's the way, the truth, and the life, who's my way, my truth, my life, by your Spirit, confirmed in my soul, Lord. Oh, we praise you. Revive our souls and our life. Revive the congregation. Revive the people of God everywhere in the truth that sets us free, and that gives us eternity and to enjoy it. Give us to have done with the lesser things of earth, the lesser things which to the world even are the greatest things, but which to us are nothing, so that all the folly of sin and the vain pursuits of men we resign, that we may know you and the power of your resurrection and the hope of life eternal. Lord, dismiss us with your favor, but Lord, may we linger. May we speak to one another of the things we've heard to help us ingest it all, and then to live according to the truth in this present week. Thanks, Lord, for the prospect of heaven and also the prospect of serving you another day. In Jesus' name, amen.